In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then, as we move toward the end of the chapter, we encounter a lot of practical material. When you tell people that there are rights and wrongs about behavior, they'll call you a legalist. And they'll say, oh, you're talking about installing legalism. I don't think you're going to say that to the Apostle Paul.
No.
Paul establishes some doctrine with the believers in Thessalonica. He has filled up that which is lacking in their faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He has compared meeting the Lord in the air with what's going to happen when Christ comes for Israel on this earth. And then he moves into very practical, very ordinary material. And he does so expecting results. We should have a reasonable expectation of doctrine working effectually in us and seeing some results. When you are legalized and under the law ministers death and the law identifies sin. So under the law, you'll always be focusing on failure. Here, in the dispensation of God's grace, operating according to liberty and grace, we set our affections on things above, and we choose to do that which is right and profitable. So then we're going to see some success, because after all, we are now rightly oriented.
Yes.
We're not oriented toward the self any longer, knowing that we've been crucified with Christ. So Paul now, having differentiated between chapters 4, verses 13 to 18, and chapters 5, in the first few verses, moves into the business of the worthy walk with these people. Now, these are apparently new believers, some of them in a new assembly, and he is going to admonish them. He says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we beseech you, we've seen that word other times, and it's not Paul saying you have to do this at the point of my gun. He's saying you have to do this at the point of my doctrine. I am encouraging you, I'm beseeching you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So there are some people who are laborers, and there are some people who are elders, and they admonish you.
Yes.
Now, admonish, an admonition, is a word that's wonderful to look at, and so I gave you the definition from Webster's dictionary, and it's to notify of a fault. Don't we love it when people do that? I'll tell you where you're wrong, brother. Oh, thank you. I've been waiting for you to come tell me where I'm wrong. But that is part of the ministry. That is a very important thing. By the way, you wouldn't know it in your lifetime or mine, pretty much, but singing has that function of admonishing one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says so, that we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Yes.
So we're not supposed to be singing psalms from David and waving at the light bulbs as we do so.
Yep.
We're supposed to be teaching one another right doctrine.
Yes.
What a fun thing it was last time we were in Swayze, Indiana. The young people over there put together a hymnal. And what that has done effectively in their group is they're admonishing one another to care about the words on the page, to care about the doctrines. It's not about, boy, it's got a good beat. It's about what the words are. And, oh, that was fun to see, and what a joy that was to see. So, admonishing is the concept that you've got a person in the room who knows what the issues are, knows what the problems are, and he's making it known for the other people to operate according to what this leader knows. You see him in the passage, do you not? Them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, they admonish you. Yes, there is a place for nurturing and edification. Admonishing is not the only thing you do, but it is something that you do. You don't leave it out because, oh, you wouldn't want to offend anybody. Well, you've just offended the Lord because he's got you here in that eldership position to do some admonishing. So you'd best bite the bullet and do what's right. You are to highly esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Not because they're handsome, not because they smell nice, not because they're great singers, but it's about the work.
Yes.
And you esteem them highly for that case, and quit arguing among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, one of the things that's beautiful about an assembly of believers is that you get two together, and when they rub elbows, sparks. Two others, you get them together, they rub elbows, it's warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
We work off the rough spots one with another. And it's a place that's an insulated laboratory to deal with disparate doctrines.
Yes.
For every bit of 20 years, every Sunday night, I would start the meeting with, do we have any questions? The reason was, I know people have questions.
Yes.
70% of what I teach, a lot of people have never heard before.
Yeah.
It's a new concept, this business of Pauline, mid-Acts, dispensationalism. I'd rather they ask me. I don't, I'm not so interested in whether they take everything I say and say, well, that's the first one, and I'm going to go by that and only that. But if they've got questions and they go ask the Baptist fellow or they go ask the Methodist fellow, I know they're not going to hear anything good. I know there's not really any chance that they're going to hear any mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. And so I just got an email the other day from a young fellow who's taken the DBI on the internet, and he says that his friends think that McLean is a heretic, and he has invited me to come talk to his open-minded Baptist pastor. I said to him, I suggest you take up golf, bowling. Anything you do would be more productive. First, he lied to you. The guy's not open-minded.
Mm-hmm.
He's a Baptist. He's not going to give up being that. He's inviting you over not to listen to what you've got to say, but to tell you where you're wrong.
That's right.
Well, that's why I would ask always on Sunday nights, anybody have a question? And sometimes there were some awfully good questions, and some of those were some of the best meetings we ever had in those 20 years were Sunday nights when awfully good questions came out. I learned a tremendous amount when people ask the questions.
Yes.
I learned what they don't know. And one person asked a question, I hear this one, I see a face on that one, I see an expression on that one. Uh-oh, I haven't done a very good job. I need to go back over that material. I need to draw the chart again. I need to show this in. So it was very functional, very useful. Highly esteem them for the work's sake. There's work to be done. And the work of edification isn't the whole thing. The work of teaching isn't the whole thing. The work of preaching isn't the whole thing. There's, in addition to those and many others, the work of admonishment. Old John Wesley wanted to be called an exhorter. He'd go out and exhort. So you're pretty sure where he was, what he was saying when he exhorted you. You didn't have to dig and wonder, I wonder what he really meant. John Wesley wasn't that sort of fellow.
No.
None of the great old timers were. Paul, in this section, gives 22 admonitions, and I've given you the list. It's a pretty considerable list.
Yes.
If I can learn something that is right and profitable by reading it and believing it, isn't that better than learning that which is right and profitable by beating my head against a brick wall of failure?
Oh, yes.
If I can read the Ohio State Instruction Manual for the Laws of the State of Ohio when it comes to driving, if I can learn that and then know what yield means and know what stop means and actually do those things, I'm going to be ahead if I just went out and experimented.
Yeah.
So it's a profitable thing to accept the admonitions from the Apostle Paul, to accept the admonitions from God's Word rightly divided, and to allow them to work effectually in you. That is very different from the approach that says everyone is right and no one is wrong.
Oh my.
Because not everyone is right.
Amen.
I've been wrong lots of times, and I'd hazard a wild guess that you have as well. So the Apostle Paul then would admonish, and he's encouraging the people in the Thessalonian church to highly esteem. When somebody's on your case a little bit, when somebody's saying what you're doing is self-destructive, you need to stop it. When somebody admonishes you, he might not be your favorite person for a while.
Yeah.
Paul's saying, get over it.
Yes.
Highly esteem them, highly in love, because what they're doing is a good work. And
yes.
It's good that you get yelled at every once in a while if you have it coming.
Amen.
So, again, Paul is one who admonishes and encourages admonishment. You see it also in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14. So, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What comes first? He's filled with all knowledge. From there, he can discern some things. He can see some things coming down the road that maybe the person who needs admonishment doesn't see coming down the road.
Yes.
And so then, he admonishes, filled with knowledge. Now, sad to say, in our passage that we're reading, Paul talks about the people who labor among you. American Christianity has stopped being a labor and has started becoming a spectator sport.
Yes.
And an entertainment venue with a cheaper ticket.
That's right.
The fact of the matter is, an assembly of believers should be a filling station, an equipping station.
Yes.
A place where you learn how to use the tools of the trade, where you become skilled with understanding. If somebody asks you a question about a particular topic, you'll learn after a while that when you answer that question by turning to Hebrews, you might have shot yourself in the foot.
Oh, yes.
Maybe you need to find a clear verse in Colossians rather than a verse from a tribulation epistle. If you want people to assemble together, do you take them to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25?
No.
Or do you take them to Romans chapter 12? I take them to Romans chapter 12.
Right.
I teach them they're all members one of another, and when you're not here, part of me's missing.
That's it.
I wouldn't take them to a place where you're about to lose your salvation and go through the tribulation and the fire and torment.
Yes.
So we become more skilled. Some of it just becomes second nature after a while, and you don't have to think about it. You know to be Pauline. You know where the verses are. You become a laborer. We don't have as many laborers as you'd like to see.
No.
We have even fewer leaders than you would like to see. Just today, we got a copy of a Christian publication called Truth of Blame. And the editor spends the first 5 pages. I know about his fishing trip. I know about 2 of his kids and one of the kids not behaving so good. And I know a whole lot of stuff about his personal life. I really don't need to know.
That's right.
I'd be better off, I think, if I didn't know.
Exactly.
None of my business. So, he's got the editor's job for that publication, but I'm not seeing leadership.
No.
Pastor Sadler has been the head of the Berean and Bible Institute, and my, aren't the books printed in better paper? And don't they have nicer cover?
Yep.
And isn't the searchlight sharper?
Oh,
and isn't it better put together than it used to be?
Yes.
Any new teachings, any new information, anything said better than it had been said by Pastor Stamm? I've not seen that.
No.
So I'm looking at not a leader, more of a caretaker. Don't worry, they talk about me plenty of times. We're even. One of the sad things that has happened is some ministries got halfway successful. And the result was, we need to keep that money coming in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we better not talk so much about Paul. We better not talk so much about grace.
Right? Yeah.
We want to keep the cash flow. We want to get like the big guys.
Yeah.
Weren't you the one that just said you left the big guys because you knew they weren't right? Now you want to be like the big guys.
Exactly.
I remember reading 3 years ago, Brother Homoki was writing about how he was going to different grace churches, and you wouldn't know they were grace churches. They were doing the same thing, playing the same bad music, and no Pauline message. If there's ever been a movement worthy of greatness that totally lacks it, ours would keep that movement sad to say. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 in verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Warning the unruly is one of those tasks that nobody wants to fool with.
Mm-hmm.
It's a task that needs doing.
Yes.
It may establish an enemy for the rest of your life.
Yep.
Are you ready for that?
Yep.
We had a fellow in the basement of our building who was passing out Worldwide Church of God literature in brown plastic paper bags and saying, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell Terry I gave this to you."
Yep.
So I took him to Frisch's, and we had lunch, and there was a witness with me, and we sat there, and I said, "We're not going to do this ever again." Happened about 2 weeks later. Still going on. So I said, "Goodbye. This is not for you. I have a responsibility to these people."
Yes.
"That you aren't going around undermining what I'm trying to do with literature from a demonstrable, error-prone cult."
Yes.
"And doing it surreptitiously behind my back with brown paper bags." He left the building and was my enemy from that day to this.
Oh, yes.
Were I to die right now, he'd come over and spit.
Yep.
Now, not everybody wants that job. It's part of being a leader.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
I had 50, 7,500 people. I owe them better.
Yes.
Yes.
We've got the idea, I think, that leadership is all positive self-affirmation, pat on the back, go get them, Charlie. But there's a lot of other things to it, and Paul's bringing some of them out here.
Yes.
Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded. That takes it so much
better.
We think of feeble-minded as being aged and that kind of thing, and one level, there's no question that it is. But you're also going to have people that come to church because they live in the next block.
Mm-hmm.
They've always gone to the church that's in the next block.
Yes.
And they just don't have any idea what you're saying.
No.
And they'll come up afterwards and give clear evidence that they have no clue what went on for the last 3 hours.
Yes.
And so you do the best you can. You try to be a help. You try to be an encouragement. I remember Sister Carol teaching her kids, and she had a class, and she was really doing a good job. She thought she had a good illustration and good arts and crafts and just great. And so at the end of the class, having done a good job, she asked the boys and girls if there were any questions. If anyone had anything, and one little kid raised her hand and said, "We have a duck." I have a notion that was all the little girl thought about during Carol's whole wonderful class, and during the arts and crafts, and during, she was just bursting with pride. we have a dock.
Yep.
Kind of takes you down a notch.
Yes,
I love it when you just taught a series and then get a question from somebody or an email from somebody, and it's obvious they hadn't listened for, what, 2 months?
Yeah.
One of the most illustrative meetings I think I ever went to was down in Cincinnati, and a gentleman drew the dispensational chart. By the time he got done, there wasn't any white left on the whiteboard. It was all arrows and diagrams and verses, and it was just an explosion of information. After the meeting was concluded, the question was asked, does anyone have any questions? A lady in the very front row raised her hand and wanted to know, when a dog barks at midnight, does that mean somebody died?
Okay.
Yeah. Obviously, the only answer that's right would be yes. There's 7 billion people on the planet. Let a dog bark, somebody died someplace. So when I talk about comforting the feeble-minded, sometimes it comes to you in manners that you would least expect.
Yeah.
I'm pretty good about not losing it. I've learned... never beat anybody up in the pulpit when they're doing something stupid, because that makes you the bully and they become the martyr and all of that kind of business. Sit down and shut up works, you know, for some people, but works for some people, but not for me. The only time I can really remember I lost where I was in the meeting, I couldn't, you know, and it was at the nursing home in Kenya. They wheeled in about 20 or 30 people for our meetings. And the lady right in front of me, I mean, there, takes out her dentures and is picking at them. What was I talking about? That's challenging.
Yes.
Oh, meetings are coming back to me now. Some of them are inglorious, so I don't need to talk. Comforting the feeble-minded and dealing with the unruly. There's no nice way to say this. There are guys who want to be in the pulpit because they like being the big man on campus.
Yeah.
And they like the applause, they like the adoration.
Mm-hmm.
If they're doing the right job, the applause will lessen. And some folks will have to force themselves to adore him for the work's sake, because he just got done telling them they're wrong about something. It's a challenge.
Yeah.
And I'm going to suggest to you that Paul's point in verses 12 and 13 is there aren't a lot of these people.
Yes, there are.
And when you got one, bronze him and put him in the lobby, because you're probably never going to see another one. There just aren't that many.
Right.
Roloff said a funny thing. He said about this verse, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I like that.
Yeah.
He's also the one that was accused of rubbing the fur on the cat's back the wrong way. He said, turn the cat around. He was a homespun rascal.
Oh, yeah.
I love him dearly. He taught some messages that were just doctrinal disasters, but he did it with such charm. And he had so many good jokes and things he told. Vance Havner was not as bad as Lester. And when Lester was weird, he ate artichoke hearts for... he wouldn't eat beef. He was a vegan before there was such a thing. Lester reminded me of to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The concept of putting challenges in front of people and saying, hey, I know you can do this, why don't you try?
Yes.
So Paul was one who would exhort people. He was one who would challenge people. He was one who would admonish people, and he did not shirk from it. When we talk about unruly and feeble-minded and weak, they're all around us.
Yeah.
And there are certain times when they're us.
Yes.
So we're all part of this body and endure the hardships of that together. In verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and even to politicians and used car dealers and lawyers. Now, aren't you glad he just said to all men, so you don't have to bog down in the specifics of who you actually have to deal with? The thing that is troublesome is when someone comes at you with evil motives, is for you not to fire it back the same way. I got an email just a few minutes ago from a fellow who's asking me questions about the King James Bible. You know why? Because he does not believe it's God's word, because he sides with Satter and the boys, and because he's doing everything he can to be disingenuous and deceitful and trick me.
Yes.
I was not born last Tuesday. I did not just get off the watermelon truck. This guy has been doing this kind of stuff for 15 years that I know of. So he emailed me back and I said, brother, these issues are moot between me and you because you've made up your mind and I've made up my mind, and certainly we must both have something better we could be doing.
Amen.
And I do. So I went outdoors, fired up my chainsaw, a tree fell down the other night. I cut that tree into nice bite-sized chunks and stacked it. That was more profitable than anything that I could say to him in response to his email.
Yes.
We're not to overcome evil with evil, but evil with good, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. In Surah 23:96, the reader of the Holy Quran is told to overcome evil with vengeance.
Yeah.
Blow them up.
Yeah.
I wonder, in 1939-40, when Hitler was starting to say what he was starting to say, when Hitler had written Mein Kampf, I wonder if the mainstream media avoided pointing to the problem and they all took the approach of Chamberlain and said, we have peace in our time, or if somebody was calling them out, saying, this guy's dangerous. We've got the idea that Muslims, on the whole, the great vast majority, are a kind and peaceful people. Then they're not good Muslims.
That's it.
They're not good Muslims. It's not a kind and peaceful religion.
No, it's not.
And they're chanting death to America somewhere over there right now.
Yes.
What happened to Lara Logan, let that be a lesson.
Yes.
They were there in the Arab Spring. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, it's liberty. Raping a woman who is a CBS correspondent. I think she's the heir to the throne at CBS now. I don't know where she is. She's a bright girl.
Oh, yes.
Well, we're to be good among ourselves, and we're to be good to all men.
Yep.
There's a few verses in the Bible that I struggle with, and this would be one of them. It takes time. It takes more maturity than I've got, I think. I think I'm doing better than I used to. We're not, however, ambivalent. We're not moral relativists. There is right and wrong.
Amen.
I don't know that I don't know that I've ever really been around any homosexual folks long enough say that I they could be friends, or, you know, I don't know that. If they were my next door neighbor, I'd tell them what they're doing is self-destructive. It's hurting themselves, it's hurting other people, they're going to die young as a result. That doesn't mean I hate them.
No.
That might actually be an exhibition of bravery and love.
Yes.
Fact is, if you're a homosexual male, you're going to die in your 40s.
Mm-hmm.
Not in your 70s. 30 years of doing something you could be doing. So, we're not politically correct. We speak against what's wrong. We don't try to do them evil. I didn't really know much about who Ellen was, and she cracked a joke about her last name. Being a lesbian, she said, Ellen the Degenerate. She identified herself our icons. What are all these 12-year-olds that follow Lady Gaga calling themselves?
Monsters.
Boy, that's what we need in this country, is more monsters. Our society has become a very wicked thing.
Yeah.
How do the Muslims want to fix Western society? Blow it up and kill it together.
Yes.
I might hate it as much as do they. I might be as uncomfortable with it as a reader of the Koran would be.
Yeah.
My job, however, is to show that it's self-destructive, try to get people saved, and show that there is a better way.
Amen.
So it's an entirely different approach.
Yes.
In verses 16 and 17, it's very plain spoken, very forthright, rejoice evermore. You're reminded, I suppose, of Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. In the Greek language, this is the shortest verse in your Bible. People point to Jesus wept as being the shortest verse in the Bible. That's in English. In the Greek language, it's this verse. And to pray without ceasing, Paul is very much about prayer. He prays more than anybody this side of David in your Bible. And we spent a fair amount of time talking about Pauline prayer. The key, and I'll say it just briefly, is to pray as a dead person.
Yes.
Crucified with Christ. You don't have an agenda.
That's it.
Galatians 2:20 is your agenda. Colossians 3:3 is your agenda.
Yes.
So it's not about me, and gimme. What Paul changes his mind about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, more gladly then would I rather glory in my infirmities and distresses, and he gives a long list. That long list is what most people are trying to get rid of and why they go to the healing meeting.
That's it.
Grace is either sufficient or it isn't.
That's it.
I believe in the sufficient grace of God. So, when bad things happen in everything, I can still give thanks because I have a long view. Bad things have happened. I didn't know if I was a widower. July the 12th, 2002. When Carol had her crash, and I saw that Jeep there on Mead Road, I thought, boy, nobody survives that. And I knew they'd care flighted her to Miami Valley. When I finally caught up with her, and there she is, blood drenched on a gurney. You couldn't be thankful for those events.
No.
So the verse doesn't say for everything. I mean, we're not crazy. We're not stupid.
Mm-hmm.
But in those horrible circumstances, I knew if she drew her last breath, I'd be seeing her in heavenly places because she's there. I can smile through my tears. I can have a comfort through that because I have a different perspective.
That's it.
A big picture. So, in everything, give thanks. What a challenge that is in a country as commercial as is ours, where you walk out the appliance store with your new iPad that's already obsolete by the time you get out to the car. What is, there's even an ad, I think, on TV that's saying that exact thing. So it's in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content.
Yes.
Is that kind of business, the peace that passeth all understanding. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Two verses, 19 and 20. Seem to say that Paul is dealing with these people early on in his ministry when Israel is still present and you've still got some of these kinds of activities going on. We shouldn't be disquieted about prophesying or quenching not the spirit in Paul's writings when we know that he was dealing with Israel.
Yes.
Performing miracles, yes. Talking in tongues. We know that all of those things were going on. I'm not the sign people, not being Israel.
That's right.
I'm not the Gentile people.
Right.
What's the verse say? Jews require a sign. Mm-hmm. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, isn't it? I read this wrong for a few years. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, I'm a Gentile, right? So for me it's about wisdom, right?
Wrong.
But we preach Christ crucified. So it's not about simply wisdom either. It's Christ and Him crucified. There's two choices in verse 22, both of which are wrong. The right choice is in verse 23. I read that for the longest time, and I thought, well, that's connected to wisdom. That's what I'm supposed to do. No. That verse actually ends with a colon, and it goes on. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, if he's a stumbling block to the one in verse 22, and he's foolishness to the other one in verse 22, then neither one in verse 22 is where you want to be.
That's right.
Once I got that figured out, I thought, oh. So what do we preach that's to all of them foolish? Foolishness of Christ.
That's right.
To them which perish is called foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Then verses 19 and 20 have that overtone dealing with Israel and dealing with those things which were going on during the viable position of Israel in Paul's early ministry.
Yeah.
In verse 21 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the admonition is to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Proving all things, the concept there is to come to the right mathematical conclusion and to know your proof that you got there the right way. The concept is that you've checked out both sides of an issue. If an issue has three or four or five sides, you've checked them out.
Yes.
And you're not a member of the Baptist Church because your daddy was.
Sure.
You've checked it out.
Yes.
And you're convinced. You're not mid-ex Pauline dispensational because you married one. You checked it out.
Yes.
You become convinced. When you're convinced, grab hold of it.
Yeah.
Hold fast to that which is good. Now, my problem has always been that when the Lord saved my soul, I had a belief system that was probably What's ivory soap? 99 and 44 one-hundredths wrong.
Amen, amen.
Yes. And when God saved my soul on that fateful day, I thought the Lord was born on December 25th. You're supposed to put up a tree.
Yeah.
Here somewhere, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what happened over time is it got more narrow.
Yes.
You know what? There was a whole lot of people that agreed with me about this tract.
Yes.
They're gone now.
They are. And they're glad you're gone.
And they're gone. So another 10 years goes by, and my belief system is narrowed down quite a little bit.
Yes.
Now, instead of operating in 99% error, I have proved a whole lot of things.
Yes.
And I'm endeavoring to hold fast to that which is true. Now, look at how many people don't agree with me.
Yep.
Getting bigger all the time. Mercy. How many times have you heard me say, I was a lot happier ignorant? I knew a whole bunch of stupid wrong things, but I didn't know. Now, I'm constrained by the love of Christ to operate differently.
Yes.
I now care about things that just mean nothing to me.
Yes.
I can care greatly about some things that I didn't even understand 10 years ago.
You're right.
By God's grace. An attribute of mine, and I'm sorry to be personal, but I don't know you well enough, even her. An attribute of mine which I have come to appreciate, although it's unpleasant, is that when you have proven something to me, honey, I am.
Yes.
I ain't letting go. If all these people and all these people both gang up on me,
yep,
I ain't letting go.
That's right.
If they call me every name in the book, set fire to me, attack me every way they know how, I've had my website hacked more times than you can shake a stick at.
Yep.
You haven't heard a lot of compromise coming from these lips.
No.
I don't
know. No.
It's not in here. I can't.
No.
Hold fast to that which is true. If it's true, and I've proven it, and it's been right for a long time, now, that is an unpleasant attribute. Nobody likes you for it.
It's okay. You have to decide.
Meanwhile,
who your audience is.
And as a King James Bible believer, it cost me a whole lot of people. Men act dispensational, that cost me a whole lot of people.
Yeah.
And, you don't want to deal with the Christmas tree and the Easter Bunny. People have absolute canaries over that.
Yes.
Good thing I like canaries.
Yes.
Don't care. You want to get upstairs and answer to the Lord for doing that kind of pagan stuff? You're an adult. You can do that.
Yep.
Have a nice day.
That's it.
My hands are clean because I told you.
Yes.
Now, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I've given you a list, handy little list of Bible verses. Check them against any new translation. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I've got 150 translations in my collection, more than that actually. And yes, I've not read them all, but I've looked into them all, and there's no question that I'm holding fast to that which is good with my King James Authorized Bible. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, because it seems like such an innocuous verse, but it isn't.
No, it isn't.
Abstain from all appearance. I can't even do things that look wrong. The old time preachers used to say you can't tie your shoes in your neighbor's watermelon patch.
Yep.
There you are, down on your hands and knees, and he thinks you're stealing one of his watermelons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Ed Mills, Carol's grandpa, and I were going to go to the, it might have been the drugstore or something, at Hazel. And in Eveleth, Minnesota, you spit from one end of town to the other. It's a little town. In fact, when they have their 4th of July parade, people parade, and then they quit, run back, and they're in the audience.
Yeah.
If they couldn't do that, there wouldn't be an audience for the parade either. No. When we got to the block that had the beer hall in it, Grandpa said, we have to cross the street here. The drugstore right over there. Why do we have to cross the street and go out of my way for it? Well, because we don't want to be on the side of the street where that is.
Yeah.
He's got convictions.
Yes, he did.
He knows that that's wrong. He doesn't want anybody to see him walking past the beer hall thinking he just came out of there.
That's right.
I respect that.
Yes.
So we crossed the street, and then when we got across in the drugstore, we crossed back over. And that's how we went home, too. New translations say that you are not to do the form of the evil. The King James says you shouldn't even smoke candy cigarettes and do that which looks wrong.
Yeah.
What's, I think, amazing is I've given you the Greek from Westcott Courts, 1881, and I've given you the Greek from the Textus Receptus, and they're the same.
Yeah.
Somebody on the translating committee decided to soften the message for Westcott and Hort.
Yes. The heart issue.
It is an issue of the heart. You see, also, Tyndale, he has it, abstain from all suspicious things. Now, the Greek word in both Westcott Hort and your Textus Receptus is the root word from which we get odious. Something that smells bad. Mm-hmm. So you just stay away from those kinds of things.
Yes.
Don't sit on the curb drinking iced tea out of a Jim Beam bottle. You don't do things that appear evil. Carol and I have not eaten in a restaurant that serves liquor probably in 25 years. You do what you do. That's what we do. What's the advantage to being as fast and loose as you can? Well, the flesh loves it.
Oh, yes.
The flesh loves it. It's sad, I think, when you see modern Christianity doesn't look any different. You know, looking different, there's no spirituality in that. But there's no profit in looking as worldly as you can either.
Amen.
I think it's disgusting that $91 million was spent to watch men throw up and be lewd and vulgar and curse in a movie house and Hangover Part 2. I think it's disgusting.
Yeah.
Christians will put on a t-shirt with a Budweiser logo on it. But instead of saying Budweiser, it'll say, this blood's for you, instead of this blood's for you.
Just frizzy on.
So tacky. It's so, that's God's blood shed for your sins, and you're playing fast and loose with it.
Yeah.
There's two or three movies came out, there were comedies, or was it Sandler or somebody, and the whole title is a play on the F word.
Yeah.
The little wolf. Come meet the...
Yeah.
It's just wrong, folks.
Yeah.
And we wonder why we have trouble controlling the next generation and having them be functional and profitable members of society. Old Job esteemed the words that came from God's mouth more than necessary food.
Yeah.
We become a people that don't know enough Bible, don't care enough about the Bible, that for us, Christianity has become an anachronism for most folks. Mm-hmm. the evangelical leaders are trying to do that which is acceptable to the greatest number of people. Perhaps one of the better examples of one, man, there's a nice evangelical and he's just a sweet guy. And he closes almost every one of his television programs with some over-the-hill drug-smoking rock singer playing the little rock quartet, doing their rock and roll songs. There was a time when the Baptists would have nothing to do with the likes of other people.
Yeah.
Now, he's one of their great ones.
Yeah.
Things aren't getting better. I've given you one of the saddest verses of all the Bible at the conclusion of your notes, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so.
Yeah.
You got a lying prophet, you got a guy making money off the lies, and the people say, amen, preacher, that was great.
Yeah.
One of the saddest verses in the Bible. We'll stop here and finish 1 Thessalonians next time.
What about that?
And, eventually we will get there. And then move.